Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, y'all, make some noise. Make some noise, make some noise, make some noise. Come on, make some noise out there. Here we go. I was here.
Welcome to Word Outreach International with your host, Dr. Jerry O. Robinson, bringing practical teaching, spiritual insight, and prophetic utterances from the Word of God. So call your friends and family and tell them to tune in right now to Word Outreach International. May God continue to richly bless you.
Right, good morning, friends in the world, and that's right, Donald Lawrence, the Tri-City Singers, let's make some noise. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's our theme song for this month in this particular passage and subject we're dealing with in terms of righteous judgment. And I'm so excited about what we shared last week with Apostle R.O. Raglan and all of the insights that he gave us concerning righteous judgment and the things that the Lord has revealed to him and what he is foreseeing in the days to come concerning judgment. And I'm excited to have him back with me again this week, bringing us another prophetic utterance and insight on what God is saying to him in this hour as we live. Well, Apostle Raglan, how are you this morning, sir?
Good morning, Dr. Robinson, and to all the blog listeners, all is well. Glory to our almighty Heavenly Father.
Amen. Look, man, I'm so excited about having you back because of what you shared last week. I was so thrilled, and my heart has been burning all week concerning what you shared last week. And I knew we were not going to be able to finish on that particular segment, so with having you back is just such a joy again. And I just wanted to recap a little bit of what we shared last week as we were headed into the podcast and how insightful you have been concerning righteous judgment towards us as a nation and a people, and especially you and I as an ethnic group being both of us African Americans. And last week we stopped off and you were talking and you were telling us about the word polis. We stopped a little bit later off into that, but I just want you to go back a little bit more, if you don't mind, and begin to define that word that you shared with us in this particular segment on last week. Could you start a little bit with that and take off from there, please, sir, if you would?
Sure. I'll be glad to do that, Dr. Robinson. Polis, 2012, Holy Spirit began to deal with me about politics. And I listened to politicians and those who are in the political science arena give their definition or in their own words what politics and that type of thing meant. And I paid attention because they are the ones who were skilled and who actually work in that, you know, profession, vocation. But it just wasn't enough for me to take from to be able to put in my own words. So Holy Spirit started dealing with me about the word politics. And I said, well, Lord, Father, you got to validate this in the scriptures. And so it took me Ephesians 2.19, and the word in Ephesians 2.19 is fellow citizens. Well, when you look that word fellow cities, this fellow citizens up in the Greek in that passage and according to in the King James Version, according to its strong concordance, that's the only time it's mentioned in there, fellow citizens, as that compound word together. And so that word in the Greek in this passage, Ephesians 2.19, of which Apostle Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus, it means polis, P-O-L-I-S. And so when I looked that word up, the worldwide definition, the word polis, it's spelled the same way. It simply means in a plain way, so that the everyday person who's not in political science and that type of thing can understand it, is city, C-I-T-Y. And so
would you do something for me? Would you spell that word for our listening audience, those who would be listening to this? Could you spell that for us?
P-O-L-I-S, polis.
Okay, thank you, sir. I really appreciate that because I know that some listeners are going to want to tap in to see, hear what you're saying. I won't interject anymore because, man, you were so on fire last week. I mean, I don't want to say anymore. I just want to hear everything you got to say about this.
I welcome your interjections, you know, to help me slow down and give clarity just like you've just done. So I have no problem with that at all.
You got some good information. I want to. You were talking about citizens.
Right, citizen. So when you look, if you go on the internet, you can pull it up, and you have to go down and then you look under class, C-L-A-S-S, the class structure in the polis, and in this class structure, in the polis it's men, women, those who live inside of the city, but they're not residents in the city. They work in the city. They pass through that type of thing. They do business in a particular city. And then the last one is slavery. And so what we were seeking to give clarity to was there are two main elements that anchor the polis, that anchor the citizenship in the polis. And the two main, there are some others, but the two main ones are religion and politics, which is government. And so from a religious perspective, which means in a plain way, the religious structure governs how the polis, the city or the nation, will be governed by the moral, M-O-R-A-L, the moral standards of the group, of the city, of the nation. And so what we were giving clarity to or insight to last week was the religious side of it, and we were dealing with righteous judgment and how the Almighty God brought judgment on the United States of America. And those who look at it from a political perspective will look at it from the hypocrisy of a nation and from the perspective that all men are created equal, but did not consider Africans or slaves as humans or half humans and those type things. But really, the righteous judgment that God brought on the United States of America, that was not the main issue. It was from the religious perspective, the morality of which this country, the United States, had declared to be their standard. And what we established was different from Great Britain, of what they, the king at that time, King Henry, decided that he would pull out of the church that came out of Rome and establish the Church of England and demanded that all of his citizens of his polis, of his nation, had to accept not only the God, but the bylaws and the standards and the rules of the Church of England. So this is a real reason why those who came in the colonies, many of them wanted to come out of there so they could practice true religion, their true faith. And so in the establishing of the United States of America, which came through 1776 when the colonies wanted to pull out from the nation of Great Britain, they had to agree on, the colonists had to agree on, the representatives of the colonists had to agree on what religion they would anchor their moral standards on, and they chose the Holy Bible. They chose the faith of Yeshua, Christ Jesus. And so what happened was these Africans who came from other religions of their nationality, of their nation nationality, Islam and different ones, and I'm not trying to give history from them, because that's not how the Holy Spirit is leading me to deal with this. But those Africans who came over, many of them were not claiming the faith of the Almighty God or the faith of what we say Christians. So when they came over and they began to see how their slave masters were prospering financially and were and looked how they, this little small 13 colonies, were able to defeat this great nation of Great Britain, who was one of the world powers at that time, one of the two top world powers at that time as a nation. It got their attention. And so they began to pay attention, to listen to the gospel of the ecclesia, of the church, of the body of Christ. They began to listen to the gospel of Christ, and they then believed and began calling on this God of their slave masters, their creator. And so now, once they received the gospel of the kingdom of Christ Jesus, yes, they were slaves physically, but they became citizens of the divine polis, the divine government. This is where Jesus says, Yeshua says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Creator, my Father, and his righteousness. And so now they began to pay attention to the preaching of the gospel and the teaching, you know, of the apostles, and they began to believe and then call on the Creator, and they became children of the family of God. Now, they're still slaves in the polis, you know, the United States of America, the colonies, but now they are fellow citizens of the kingdom of Almighty God. Now, you can't keep punishing brutally the children of the Creator, the Almighty God. So he starts sending them warnings with insurrections and many of the Africans and African-Americans at the time, because they had children who were born now in the United States of America, claimed to be preachers of the gospel. Nat Turner, because he professed to be, you know, a preacher of the gospel. He had John Brown as well, who was a white Christian. So these persons, these men, were claiming to be preachers of the gospel. But the Father would not allow anybody to get his glory. So none of that succeeded in terms of bringing about his judgment. And so the United States of America had determined that they were going to keep Africans as slaves forever. And they began raping African women because they were their slaves, and began brutalizing physically and mentally, abusing these people. And so what they're doing, and what these colonies now, the United States citizens, were doing, was causing God to pay attention to bring judgment. Then you had the abolitionists of the North, and those who were fighting against the system of slavery, you know, and so the Father won't let anybody get credit for it. So what did he happen? He allowed the Civil War to happen in the states, and this is how he brought judgment, because now it's not a natural judgment, as so often well-renowned men and women who are educated and studious in the scriptures look at it, but now it's a spiritual thing. It's not just a natural thing and being hypocritical from the constitutional perspective, you know, all men created equal. No, it's spiritual now. You're dealing with the awareness and the teachings and the principles of the Almighty God, which come out of the Bible. And when you look back from a historical perspective, and Apostle Paul says the Old Testament is a schoolmaster. It's for us to look at and see how the New Testament was birthed out of the Old Testament. So when you look at how Israel was dealt with by the Father, those who often brought the judgment of God against Israel because they disobeyed him, they went after worshiping and serving idol gods, he said, woe to those nations who he allowed to bring judgment on Israel. So let's flip it to what we're talking about now, which is righteous judgment, which came initially on the United States of America through the Civil War. What happens is now you're looking at the body of Christ, and you're looking at Africans who are now believers, they're followers of Christ Jesus, they're calling on their Heavenly Father now, the Creator, and so he has to set these people free from a spiritual perspective. Sure, he used natural means, which was the Civil War, but what brought it on was the fact that these are believers, these Christians now. So this is how the Father allowed the judgment to come on the United States of America. And now we're still receiving ripple effects off this Dr. Robinson now, which we're talking about not only breaking the slave chains off of our legs and our hands and our necks, our ankles, but the slave chains from our hearts. And I don't mean blacks or African Americans. I mean white Christians who broke the chains from our necks and our ankles and our wrists, but they didn't break the chains from their own heart. Now, we're coming through it, and you know, we're growing from it, and the body of Christ is doing that, but we got to actually do it so that the world will see that as believers, as Christians, not those who are non-believers who just acknowledge the Bible, but who actually practice their lifestyle after the principles and the teaching of the scriptures and the doctrines of the apostles. They need to see us doing it freely, not because, you know, we've been made to do it, but because that's a part of who we are in our hearts. And not just
You and I talk. Go ahead.
That's the point.
Well, you and I talked a little while we were talking last week and on this podcast. You said something, and I asked a question. I said, so you made the statement. You said, Jesus said, and all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And you expounded on that. Can you expound on that a little bit more this week?
Sure. In the Gospel of John, Jesus was letting them know it was time, you know, for him to leave this earth physically. And so he was telling them he was going to have to die physically and, you know, expressing, you know, all of those things to them. And, of course, they became concerned, like, when you leave, what are we going to do? So one of the disciples, Philip, said, how will the world know that we are your disciples?
Yes.
You're no longer here. How will the world know, W-O-R-L-D, that we are your disciples? And Jesus said, my Father, now we're going to come and live inside of you. I'm going to send you another comforter who is Holy Spirit. And you must love one another as I love you. Love the world? No. The fellow disciples, fellow followers of the way, of my teaching, those of you who are committed to my teaching, when the world, those who are not following my teaching, don't receive me as being who I say I am, the ambassador from the Creator, the Son of the living God, the Son of the Creator, those who don't receive me as that, when they see you loving each other beyond your differences and disagreements, but really love one another and appreciate one another, then they'll say, hey, these people, these men have something here that's different.
And so now we've come to a place, and I'm seeing that you're do you see that happening in the body of Christ in all across racial barriers in this 2014 hour?
Yes, we have moved toward, we are operating in it, however, not to the degree that Jesus spoke to his disciples about, his apostles about. We've not come into that. And based on how long we've been a nation, which is we start proclaiming that we are an independent nation in 1776, when all of these years, and the standard for our moral belief and the way we structure how we conduct ourselves, which through the moral teaching and establishing of the Holy Bible, we haven't done it to the degree we need to be. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm not talking about this United States as a nation. I'm talking about the body of Christ within the citizenship of the United States of America. We have not focused on and done it to the degree and the intensity that Christ was speaking to his apostles in the Gospel of John in terms of loving one another beyond denominations beyond ethnic groups, you know, beyond skin colors and nationalities. No, we have not assertively approached it the way Jesus has demanded be so. However, Dr. Robinson, my confidence is in the words of Christ when he asked the apostles in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew 16, who do men say I am? And then, of course, they said different things, and Apostle Peter said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And Christ said to he and the other disciples, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal to you who I am, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on to say on this statement that you made that the Father revealed to you, I'm going to build my ecclesia of the church. And then he proclaimed, Christ did, but the gates of hell won't prevail against my ecclesia, my church. And so that's where my hope is. That's what I stand on, Dr. Robinson, is regardless of why we are not progressively, assertively looking at, you know, living this out, what Christ said to the apostles, as loving each other beyond culture, nationality, denominations within the body of Christ, and all these things. Jesus says the gates of hell won't prevail. So all of these things that come against us, loving each other beyond all of these hindrances, won't prevail against his ecclesia, his church, his body of believers.
Well, I've done research, and I'm getting ready to do some preaching and teaching with congregation wise on the corporate anointing, which is out of the book of Psalms in 133, in the unity of it. And I'm very interested in what you said, because if we're going to, and I had been talking about, you and I, we talked about righteousness and kingdom living, especially, and we talked to this theme scripture, Proverbs says that righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I know that we have not seen as of such as all we can do in the body of Christ the wholeness of what God desires to do for us as believers, because we have not been what I would say somewhat unified. Do you agree with that?
Yes, I do. And that to the body comes out of the pulpit. It comes out of those when Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some to be apostles, you know, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Those of us who feel those callings, those some who are supposed to nurture and teach and proclaim to the body this what we're talking about. Sure, individuals have to seek the Father for that, to be in unity and go after loving each other. But in terms of us from a corporate awareness and from corporate instructions and proclamation and teaching, it has to come from those persons who are the some who's supposed to be ministering to the body of Christ, and in particular the United States of America believers, that this is what we're supposed to be doing. And it is being done, you know, in a small scale. But when you look at those of us who the Spirit of God has raised up in this country to of these some of Ephesians 4:11, we're not proclaiming and ministering and teaching it to the degree that we need to be. And I'm not saying every time you come on, you know, your broadcast or your telecast, when you listen to it, you always got to deal with this. But it has to be in there, because it's a hindrance for the world, those who are non-believers, those who are not following the teachings of Christ. It's a hindrance to them, even if they choose not to accept the gospel of Christ. They can see that we are walking in it. That's the first phase of it. That's first priority. And those who are non-believers who won't receive, who haven't at this point in their personal lives received the gospel of Christ, but they see us doing it. And so these men and women who are those some in these United States of America, according to Ephesians 4:11, it's not coming across assertively. It's not coming across consistently enough. So those of us who are in the body of Christ, the everyday John and Mary Doe believer, can start taking them to their homes, their houses, their households, and then to their extended families and their neighborhoods and communities, not only just living it, but also talking about it. Because when you look, Dr. Robinson, in Acts, when the church was dispersed, I mean, when they began to be attacked, you know, for receiving the gospel of Christ Jesus and professing Christ as being Lord and Savior of their life, when they dispersed from Jerusalem, the scripture says they went and preached. This is the everyday John and Mary Doe, and that word preach means to evangelize. That means wherever they went back to their former cities and hometowns and areas, geographical areas, they continued to share the gospel of Christ. And so this point has to be shared across the United States, cities, towns, you know, wherever you are, that all believers who profess Christ Jesus being Lord and Savior, the Son of the living God, we are one. I don't care what my skin color is. I don't care what ethnicity you are. If you profess Christ Jesus, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, there's going to be some stumbling block things you got to work through. That's life. That's Jesus said, all in the world is trouble. And that's one of the troubles that you got to deal with, issues and things you have to work through. Not on your personal life, but with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't care what denomination or ethnicity. You got to work through those things. But we should be talking the same thing, saying the same thing, which is what? We are brothers and sisters in Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is who we are. I don't care who you are, where you live, where you come from, what you look like.
Well, you and I, we talk so much, and you know, you and I have done so many things over the years in terms of evangelism and working in the streets and working with congregations, working from both angles. We've dealt with those in the area of the lost, as well as those who are in the body of Christ. We sought to edify them, as according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And I was sharing with you a few minutes ago out of the particular passage of Scripture, Proverbs 14:34, we were talking about righteousness and exalting the nation. And you said we should be all saying the same thing. You brought something to my attention many years ago when we were really, really on the prowl of dealing with this particular issue. And we kind of let up on it because we recognized that people began to come to grow. But one of the words you gave back then, and this has been many years ago, you talked about this, and it was the word homologio, and actually it's the Greek word which comes from our term, the word homogenize, which means to say the same thing or be of the same nature, of same mind. Do you see that? Do you see us in this day and time homogenizing together?
Yes, I do. It's happening, Dr. Robson. But look at what's happening in the world. I stated last week that a minister of the gospel said that we are not thermometers, but we are the thermostat. And so the body of Christ in this area has not turned the heat up high enough in among ourselves so that the world would pay attention to our being unified in Christ Jesus. We have turned the heat down so that we are not as noticeable. And the way you turn it up, first way, is what you say, is the words that come out of your mouth. And Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, so have we believed, we've what? Spoken. So yeah, a lot of people believe in being unity, homogenized in the body of Christ, you know, but in terms of speaking, and that's what I was saying, in terms of speaking it in the body of Christ from the pulpit, and from those who've been called of the sum in Ephesians 4:11. We're not doing assertive enough and consistently enough so that the everyday John and Mary Doe believer can say, hey, look, I need to pay attention to this in my own personal heart, in my household, so I can spread it to my extended family, neighborhood, and community. So we're not doing it assertively enough and consistently enough so that we are now speaking it, spreading it wherever we go in our geographical areas.
Well, you know, I'm so excited about what is being shared here at this particular time because I believe that it is the time for us to be that now in the body of Christ. I've got so many people across ethnic groups and types. I've got people that I'm associated with from all types of backgrounds in other countries, nations, Iraq, Russia, you name it, India, Israel, and these people I associate with on a common basis because some of them are part of our fellowship here in Texas. And from their standpoint, dealing with the people in their own culture and telling them to become a part of the body of Christ, a lot of the reports that I hear from them, they say to me, is that there are so many religions and so many types of believing methods and mechanisms in the United States that they find it hard to choose from. So what would you say to us as a country in terms of in a nation and the people in the body of Christ as being coming together to be unified? And so that the world, the people of other groups and all these different nationalities and ethnic groups can see who we really are in the body of Christ. What do you say to that?
Well, the way that the Holy Spirit gave me to explain this particular point, very, very plain. And anybody who's been in the United States, he coming from those other nationalities and country, will be able to identify what is the word ice cream. Now, it's a dessert.
Yes, sir.
Even if you don't know, if you don't like the dessert called ice cream, you know what it is, or you know about it. There's one ingredient in ice cream, as the United States call ice cream, that has to be there, and what is it? Milk, M-I-L-K.
Right.
You have to have a type of milk. So now, when you make your ice cream, you can put anything in it, on it, you know, to call it whatever, you know, but you got to have what? Milk.
Milk.
And so what persons like you said, those who are non-believers or those who come from other nations into the United States of America and look at the body of Christ, they will see the church, what they look at and they see this is called denominations.
Right.
The main ingredient is whom? Christ, Emmanuel, Jesus, Yeshua. He's the milk.
Right.
He's the ingredient that caused this all to be. But what happens is denominations are all the other things that you put in the milk that causes to gel to become ice cream. No, the Father is not pleased with all these denominations. But you know what? Dr. Robert,
yeah.
It's not going to change. Before Christ comes back, and he is coming back for the ecclesia, his church, his body. And Apostle Paul said he's coming back for a church without a spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing, anything that's going to hinder the world from seeing his body, his ecclesia, as being the witness of him, his teachings, and who he is in the earth. Yes. In the meantime, there are things that has to be tolerated, permitted, and denominations is. However, what you need to look for is the true sincerity of whatever denomination is that group is calling themselves, is those basic teachings and principles coming out of the scriptures, rightly divided, who is Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God. And when you build on that, then everybody's dealing with the milk. But God will favor you. He's
right.
Ice cream.
Well, you know, and I can totally agree with that. So now whenever I eat ice cream, I remember that Christ is the center of all of our flavors in the body of Christ.
Yeah,
ice cream, right on. Amen. Hallelujah. Look, there was something that I also, the Lord posed to me several years ago as I began to deal with the same thing. And my take was the musical instrument, piano or the keyboard as of such. And there is a keyboard that is being played in the musical world called the synthesizer.
Okay.
And the synthesizer, how it really works is it's opposite, like ebony and ivory. You know, that, the two white and the black keyboard keys on the piano, as well as any other instrument that plays that type of music, from the organ all the way down, and this particular instrument called synthesizer. Opposites blending together to make music. And then we don't look alike, and we don't sound alike all the time, but when we come together as that milk, as you said, I believe that we can make a pretty good batch of ice cream or a pretty good sound in the ears of the people that are listening to us, the music that's coming from us as the body of Christ, that they would want to become a part or to even listen, and at the most part, listen to us and hear what we have to say about Yeshua, the Jesus, the Christ, the one who makes all of this happen. And I say he's the keyboard of life, you know, to those of who want to really become,
I think I was just agreeing with you.
Yes, sir. And so what I'm saying is there's no prejudice in the body of Christ. And I know that a lot of people are listening to me now, or you and I are listening, they're listening to us. But I want to just emphasize this. Please, body of Christ, hear me. And Dr. Apostle Raglan has really labored with this and has been very clear. And I'm so glad that he's brought insight to us in terms of the precepts that God dealt with from the Bible and righteous judgment. But I want to say today, there's no judgment in the body. There's no prejudice in the body of Christ. And if we would continue to understand that there's no prejudice in the body of Christ, then I believe we will be able to synthesize opposites, whatever nationality, whatever background, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're black, whether we're white, whether we have status here or status there or no status at all. I just believe that you and I have the right as believers. That's the right, I believe, that we do have in righteousness and the fairness of the body of Christ, not to be prejudiced towards one another. Let me define prejudice. It means injury or damage resulting from some judgment or actions of another either disregard the rights of others. It's a preconceived judgment or opinion. You know, people have adverse opinions without just grounds, and this is what righteousness is all about, being justified. Am I correct? Is it being right and just?
Right. Fairness, impartiality, and justice.
Well, these people don't have just grounds or significant knowledge to say whether or not they have a right to be jealous. I mean, or either prejudice, or hating somebody. And so that same Ephesian book that you talked about, on down in that particular fourth chapter, I believe Paul admonishes us to grow up. Am I correct?
Correct. That we become mature.
And until we become what now?
Mature.
Become mature in the body. And I believe, with all my heart, that the Lord is calling us, even, in, you know, you're talking on this podcast, and I'm so happy, I'm so glad that this is being brought out, that God wants us as a people, as the body of Christ, to be able to come together. I heard you say earlier that, for the most part, the separatism is not going to stop. Am I correct?
Denominations are not going to stop.
Denominations are not going to stop.
Yes, the Father permits it. That's not what he wants. That's not what Christ wants. But he's going to permit it.
Right.
He has permitted
right.
it, and he's going to go on. But
you know, in that same system.
I'm saying, but awareness, be in the awareness of what the word but means. But as you were giving your example of the synthesizer, he's going to take our imperfections, our spots and blemishes, wrinkles, which is the denomination, and he's going to call them to homogenize, as those in the musical world say, to make melodious tones, even though denominations are hindering us in the moment, in this present day. The Holy Spirit is going to, as time keeps going on, he's going to call us, those of us who proclaim denominations, he's going to use those differences because we are focused on Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel. He's going to call us to, through these denominations, to homogenize, to make melodious tones as believers in the body of Christ in the United States of America.
Well, I believe that with all my heart. You know, one of the processes of homogenization is that you told me, I believe, that all the impurities stay at the bottom and the cream rises to the top. Am I correct?
That's correct. That's correct. The best of what you're creating, called the cream, comes to the top.
So do you see us in that process, those who really love the Lord, rising to the top for the occasion of these last days to proclaim to those who are interested, who look at the body of Christ? Can you see us rising to the top in the demand for the world? The world wants this. The world is crying out for this, and I know that because I've seen so many people and so many destitutes and so many depraved and so many people dying who are calling out for this, and they just don't know how to reach out and how to get it. But I believe that you and I, do you see us rising to the top so they can say, you know what, that's the cream of the crop?
Dr. Robinson.
And I want
Dr. Robinson. The everyday John and Mary no believer, they're crying for this. They're crying out to the Father that this comes into fruition in a big way, in a mighty way. And, yes, it's going to happen because just like the Creator, the Almighty God, spoke to Moses on that mountain. He said, I hear my people crying. He was talking about Israel in Egypt. He said, I hear that cry. And so you got to go. And so, yes, there are others in the United States of America, just like you and I, who have this same belief, who have been moved by the Holy Spirit and is practicing this in their own lives and who are proclaiming this, just like we just don't hear a lot of it. And so what the Holy Spirit said to me is, there's not going to be a lot of you. Why? Because you're dealing with something controversial in the United States of America, not only in the body of Christ, but with fellow United States of America citizens. So this ain't just a spiritual issue. This is a natural issue as well. So because you're dealing with a spiritual issue and a natural issue as it proclaims of coming together and being beyond all of this nationalities and ethnicities and all these type things, because it's been dealing with on both sides, when those of us like you and myself, and they are in the United States of America beginning to do this, persecution comes. And I want to mention this in good taste, in good faith, Dr. Robinson. Dr. Price Sr. dealt with this several years ago. He dealt with this point from a natural and a spiritual issue in the United States of America. And he came under attack, not so much from non-believers, those who don't profess Christ as being Lord and Savior. His greatest attack came from the body of Christ. He dealt with racism and religion. And he dealt with it from a biblical perspective and from a natural perspective, from the Constitution and laws and all that type. And he documented where he gotten his information from. So he didn't just say, well, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to me. No, he did that through Scripture and through the insight of Holy Spirit, but he also documented some things from constitutions, not only from a federal level, but from the state level, to let us see in this nation where we are concerning this issue we're talking about now, which is believers walking together in love and in faith. And he came under attack from the body of Christ. So it was admirable what he did. It was of the Father. Holy Spirit led him to do it. But I'm going to tell you got to have people around you, Dr. Robinson. I ain't talking about supporting you monetarily, but support you in faith in this area so you can keep putting it out there. I can't say he stopped because of that. I don't have that insight yet from Holy Spirit, nor have I heard him say that. I'm just saying when you put this out here like this in the United States of America, when persecution comes, you have to decide. You have to make a decision. Do I keep pressing this? Do I keep the pedal to the metal? Do I keep my foot on the accelerator and keep pushing this? Or do I need to get up off this a little bit? For whatever the reason, I just know it's not something that many others of us in the body of Christ of the psalm in Ephesians 4:11 that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We didn't pick up on it and keep pushing it.
Apostle, you're provoking me. And
hallelujah.
I'm going to say something today. And I, you know me, I'm a pretty reserved guy, basically laid back, and I don't, you know, when I do say something, I mean it from the bottom of my heart, and you know that, and I know you're the same as well. But I want to say something today. I want to say something to the body of Christ. I want to make an announcement. Is it all right that I make an announcement, Apostle?
Make the announcement.
I want to make an announcement. I want to make an announcement. I'm tired of black. I'm tired of white. Black churches, white churches, whatever churches, Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Church of God in Christ, God, Church of God, Four Squares, whatever, non-denominational, non-sectarian. I'm tired of that. The people in the world are tired of that thing. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that they're not good people in either one of the locales. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I'm tired of the division. I'm tired of the separation. And I'm not saying these things should not be in the body of Christ. And I believe with all my heart, what you said to me in these last podcasts as you've been talking and giving insight, what you said was more dramatic to me than anything out of the whole time that we've been talking. With Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, and you began to share with us as believers the reason why you brought that statement on. And please today, sir, if you would, one more time, to the listening audience, elaborate on that, because I believe that that's the key component to the reason why you and I are not experiencing the unity of the body of Christ that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4.
Okay, in Hosea 4, you hear those of us who minister the word of God use that passage of scripture a lot, oftentimes. And in 6th verse said, my people destroyed for the lack of knowledge. But you got to go back. But Dr. Ross, you got to go back to verse 4. Now I'll read this out of the Good News translation, verse 4. He says, let me read verse 6 and I'll go back to verse 4. My people are doomed because they do not acknowledge me. You priests have refused to acknowledge me and have rejected my teaching. Now let's go to verse 4. The Lord says, let no one accuse the people or reprimand them. My complaint, the Almighty God's complaint, our Heavenly Father's complaint, is against you priests. So yeah, people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge personally because they're not seeking the Father as they ought. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first. The individual John and Mary don't believe is not seeking as they are. But the ones who he called to minister to them, encourage them, provoke them to seek the Almighty God, you're not doing it properly. And so when I begin to look into this, I said, well, who told the priests what they're supposed to be doing? So you got to go back to Leviticus, Dr. Robinson, Leviticus chapter 10. There was only a couple of occasions in what we have canonized in the groupings of the books and the epistles in the Bible, where the Almighty God face-to-face talks to Aaron when he was establishing the priesthood. The Father, the Almighty God himself, spoke to Aaron and said, these commandments, these laws I've given to Moses, this is the Lord, this is the Almighty God talking to Aaron. You need to go, you and those who I'm raising up out of Levitical, the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, it's your responsibility to take these laws and precepts that I've given Moses and go back and teach them to the people. So we, speaking of, now people are talking about lack of knowledge. Yep, I have some responsibility, John and Mary, don't believe it. But those who are standing in that pulpit, those who are the psalm of Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you are supposed to be driving home to them on a regular basis that we are one in Christ, we are to love each other regardless of denominations, ethnicities, and nationalities. The milk is Christ. The main ingredient is the Son of the living God, whom the Father, who the Creator sent to call us into unity, those who receive the gospel of his Son, Christ Jesus. So he holds nothing. He said, don't complain to me and tell me about what the people are doing, committing all these sins, and you know, and I don't want to hear about no. Don't bring me no reprimand. or accusations on the people. I don't want no complaints until you start living it and begin ministering it to my son's body.
Well, I appreciate you saying that. So, in other words, your statement is as plain and clear as it can be. It's just about as clear as the ice cream illustration you gave. What you're telling me is, and what I'm hearing, is that we as leaders, you and I and others, are responsible for making sure that the people who we minister to or who follow us have a clear understanding. This is not something that should be broadcast or banged on every day, excuse my expression in that way, or either, in other words, we shouldn't just have to harp on it all the time, but it should be something that's just second nature to us, that you and I and others should just already know that we have more than just a place in the body of Christ in terms of responsibility, but also as a unified body, we have that responsibility as well, and we shouldn't fight one another, be prejudiced, or have differences of opinion concerning how we treat each other in the body of Christ. Everybody should be saying the same thing. I know that you are saying that the leaders, you and I, are the ones that are responsible for this particular behavior in the body of Christ. Am I correct?
That's correct. And that is not my opinion. It's politically correct to say now, Dr. Robinson. In my opinion. No, that is not my opinion. That's the word of God.
That's the Holy Bible.
Yes. And so that ain't his opinion. That's his precept. That's his principle. That's his law. That's his rule. I'm just proclaiming it.
Well, you know, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 29, that there was a man who asked Jesus when they said, well, we know that the scripture proclaims to us in the book of John that on these commandments, because he was dealing with commandments at that particular time, who is my neighbor? And Jesus began to give the illustration of the man who fell on the Jericho road. And we know the story about that. And I know that most of you all are aware of it, I'm not catching you all in the middle of the story. You know that the man on the Jericho road fell, and the church folk didn't pick him up.
Right.
So there was a man who picked him up who was not supposedly, quote unquote, the church person or the church man or the leader, but yet he picked him up out of moral conviction, out of moral consciousness. Okay, so if he picked him up off just because of moral consciousness, you and I have a greater conscience
than
the body of Christ.
Yes. Exactly. That's what I'm saying. And you know, Dr. Ron, real quick, I know our time is getting short, but I heard...
We got 6 minutes, but we're going to work this 6 minutes, brother, because I'm going to tell you this is
okay.
Hot cakes on the grill here.
Right. Over in doing this season of acknowledging and recognizing Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., I heard a minister use this illustration. He used Psalms 1, and he said in using that passage of Scripture, his thought was how to eliminate your enemy. And it came from his insight that Holy Spirit had given him when he said, and he maketh a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Meaning that your enemies see what your God, your Creator, is doing for you. And so he said, if you want to eliminate your enemy, he said, invite him to the table to sit down and dine with you at the table. And so now as you sit down and eat together, break bread together, you give yourself opportunity to dialogue, to talk, to communicate verbally. And what you do is you set yourself up to transform, to eliminate this enemy and invite him, not to be your friend. So that takes continual, persistent, hard work and effort. But he said what you're doing is inviting him, acknowledge him, and not now being your enemy, but what? Being your neighbor.
Okay. Being your neighbor.
Being
wow.
your neighbor. And so if he would up your invitation to sit down and break bread with you and dialogue with you, verbally communicate with you. You put yourself in position to let him know that even though we ain't friends, I acknowledge you as being my neighbor.
Right. Wow. That's the moral side of it.
Yes. Yes.
That's the justified
yes.
side. The just,
yes.
I mean, you know, that's the fair side.
That's the fair side.
You know, I'm so output with our society, and I don't want to dig another can of as the old cliche goes, of worms. So I won't do that today. But I tell you something, I'm so put out with that mindset that we have. We can live right by our neighbors in this day and time. There used to be a time that everybody knew each other on the street that they lived on, or in the community in which they live, and now we've become so divided.
We don't know. We don't know them.
Yeah, we don't know them.
We don't know their names.
We've become so divided.
Yep.
Go ahead.
Right next door to one another, and all we do is throw our hands up. We don't even know their name.
Exactly. And let me say something on that premise. If we're getting ready to shut down, I know, man, this has been so exciting. The Word of God excites me, but I just want to say something. When I was living back in Tennessee in Atoka, I had a preacher that lives right next door to me in that neighborhood of Atoka, Tennessee. And we would throw hands up to each other and say hi. We would occasionally speak and maybe dialogue a little bit. But it wasn't the camaraderie or the brotherly love that I knew that the Bible talked about that we should have on an expression one to another. Now, I had it, but I know that he didn't, because he didn't want to, per se, his denomination didn't believe all of what I believe. I didn't care about that. Still don't care about anybody's stuff like that. You know my heart.
Right.
And we would never really be able to come. We never came really close until one day. Now, Apostle, I'm going to say this as quick as I can. One day, there was a catastrophe that hit our country. And that thing was called 9/11. And we didn't know what was going to happen. And my neighbor that day, for the first time, kind of got a little bit shaky. And all of my neighbors around me were a little shaky because they didn't know what was getting ready to take place in the country. And it looked like for some reason everybody just started loving each other, even in New York,
mm-hmm.
of all places,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
But check this out. From that day forward, I said, Lord, I'll never live in another community. I made a commitment to the Lord that I don't know my neighbor face-to-face so much so that if something were to happen that I couldn't go to his house, he couldn't come, or he or she couldn't come to my house and say, well, you know, we feel safe here.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
I made a commitment to that. What, you want to elaborate on that?
Yeah, that's what we got to come to, Dr. Robinson. That's why I am in my heart. That's what I work to do personally. And I'm just so elated of who the Holy Spirit is and what he called. Giving us the power to do, which is to walk in the awareness that Christ Jesus is Lord. He ain't just no prophet. And that's cool if that's all you can accept him for. That's okay. I don't have an issue with that. But I know he's more than that. And if you look at Scripture, Dr. Robinson, Jesus ain't never said he was no prophet. He said, I'm the Son of the living God. That's who I accept. That's what I accept. And that's what I acknowledge, you know. And hallelujah.
Amen. Well, we're coming down to that 1 minute. Boy, I tell you what, this has been a great, great time, and I'm so glad that I've been able to be with you these last couple of weeks. And I tell you what, we're going to have you back. I can guarantee you that, because you're loaded and you're armed and extremely dangerous. Amen. Thank you, Apostle Ragland. Back there in Memphis, Tennessee, R.O. Ragland, Apostle Roche O. Ragland. Thank you so much. We're getting ready to close out. But I want to say this. Righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and you and I are the ones who are righteous. God bless you. We'll be back with you again next week on the same time, same station. Preach, you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.